So we're continuing our preaching series. Week by week, we are working through different subjects. We're looking at pictures and analogies that the Bible uses to describe the church. I love the fact that the Bible uses so many different pictures to help us get our heads around what it means to be in church together. So Steve said early on, he said, I think there are 96 different pictures used in the church, in the Bible, to describe the church. Now, I think I would struggle to name that many. But there's certainly a lot of them, aren't there? And we've been working our way through. You get the impression that God really wants you to understand and be captivated by this thing that he's creating called church. And so he says, well, it's like this, and it's like this. And if you look at it from this angle, it's like this. And by the time we've looked at a handful of these biblical pictures for the church, we should have a better understanding of what it means to be church, specifically what it is we are building here in Midhurst. Some of our values, some of what we think is important to get in at an early stage here in Midhurst as we build together. So, hence the title, Who on Earth Do We Think We Are? And today I want to look at a picture that's used right throughout Scripture for God's people. It is the picture of sheep. Did you know that the first animal mentioned outside the Garden of Eden is sheep? And the very first occupation listed in the Bible is that of shepherd. Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain and Abel. And then it's one of those themes that then underpins the message of Scripture right the way through. God's people, the church, us, we are like sheep, and God is the shepherd of his people. Now, I haven't counted, but people have counted. They reckon that picture is used 247 times throughout the Bible. And then, of course, Jesus himself is described as the good shepherd. And that's the passage of John's Gospel we're going to read. So let's do that together. Let's read a bit of John chapter 10. And I'm going to start at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He, to him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he is brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon, he's insane, why listen to him? But others said, now these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So I wonder what sort of sheep you think best describes you. Maybe just a regular common garden, see it everywhere in England, sheep. Maybe you think you're more of a woolly sheep. Maybe that's more you. Maybe you think you are cute sheep. How unbelievably cute is that one? It's so cute. Makes you want to reach for the mint sauce. Maybe you are more like that. Oh, I don't know what you'd call that one. Ugly sheep. Maybe you are scary sheep. Maybe you are black sheep. Black sheep. Maybe comedy sheep. Or maybe clever sheep. This photo was taken by Darren. If you don't know Darren, he's our admin guy. He took this from the top of the Trundle, looking out over West Dean. And when we looked at that, we looked at these sheep in the field. And we thought, are they trying to spell something? And so, in fact, when you zoom in, you actually see... see, they are spelling out the word Jesus, and very holy sheep. The truth is that none of us particularly want to be likened to sheep. They're not the most appealing animal to aspire after, are they? Well, the Bible doesn't say that we have to try to be like sheep. It says that we are like sheep. There is a humility that comes from recognizing that fact. And it's a humility that ultimately takes your reliance off of yourself and places it on Jesus, who is the good shepherd. Sheep are pretty weak and vulnerable if left unprotected. And do you know what? So are we. Sheep have a tendency to wander off and go astray if not continually ushered into a safe place. And do you know what? So do you. Sheep tend not to realize when they are in danger until it's too late. Well, yep, again, I think that describes us. All in all, sheep are fairly stupid. And the more one realizes that this is a description of the church, the more depressing it gets. Except that all our attention, all our reliance, all our devotion is then placed on the shepherd, on Jesus, which is exactly where it's supposed to be. And so more important than realizing why we are like sheep is understanding that Jesus is our good shepherd. And I just want to give you four ways this morning that Jesus is our good shepherd. You see, the first is this. He grants access to God's flock. It's only through Jesus that you come under the ownership and the protection of God's flock. He is the only way in. Having set up this picture of the shepherd and the sheepfold in John chapter 10, Jesus then says something a little surprising by way of sort of analogy. In verse 7 to 9, he says, I am the door. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. It's in Jesus' day, in Near Eastern sheep culture, The enclosure wouldn't necessarily have had your typical 5-bar gate on iron hinges. In fact, it probably wouldn't have had a gate at all. Rather, the shepherd would lie down physically across the entranceway and he would sleep there all night. He was the door. Nothing would come in or go out from the sheep pen unless it was authorized by him. Now, of course, this is reminiscent, isn't it, of another great statement that Jesus made. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to be reconciled to God, the only way to come into a relationship with him as your Father, and therefore to be counted as God's people, God's flock, is to come via Jesus. To put your faith in him, believing that when he died for you. When Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his followers, people held on to him. And it's not a bad picture actually to have in mind, because your security for today, your hope for the future, is all because in your spirit, in your life, you are holding on to the risen Jesus. There are no other gates into the sheepfold. There are no other ways into the church. Jesus is the only gate. There is no gate of good works. That's a Muslim view, which actually is in increasingly getting into our thinking, where as long as the good of your life outweighs the bad of your life, then you will be okay and God will let you in. But you know what? There is no gate of good works. There is no gate of church attendance, whereby if you hang around Christians for long enough, then, I mean, even God won't notice that you're not in the fold, and he'll start to look after you, and one day he'll just let you in. You can't jump the wall. You can't plead your case before God. You can't demand an explanation. You come through the gate of Jesus. And you know, that way is open to us all. That's the gospel. That's the message for the people of Midhurst. And we must make sure we don't try and add multiple gates into the church. So you've got the Jesus gate, yeah, faith in Jesus. But then there's a few more gates, you know. If you really want to get into the church, you've got to go through a few more gates. We mustn't add gates. It's not really the same at Ford Prison, where we have a team from Grace Church who go in there. But a few years ago, I used to go as part of a team into Winchester Prison and to run a church service for the offenders there. And the security at Winchester Prison is a bit tighter than at Ford Prison. You see, when you go to Winchester, you go through the first door, and then that door closes behind you, and then somebody presses a button and opens another door in front of you, and you go through that door, and that door closes behind you, and somebody presses another button, and another door opens in front of you. And you get in there, and you think, I'm not leaving here in a hurry. We must make sure we don't add barriers like that, hurdles for people to get past before they are accepted into church, accepted as part of us, before we believe they are really Christians. Yeah, there's faith in Jesus, but really to be part of us, you really need to be kind of middle class. You really need to have your chaotic family situation all sorted. You really need to have stopped drinking, you know, stop smoking or whatever. We mustn't do it. We mustn't add doors. With any person you meet, any person you know, any person you come across, ask yourself this question: what is stopping this person from coming to church and being a part of us? Now, it may be that they are rejecting Jesus, and that is their bad choice to make. But if it's something else, either real or just imagined in their mind, then we should at least be asking the question, how can I remove that barrier for you? Or at least trying to explain that there's really no barrier there at all. Maybe the barrier is that nobody ever asked them or invited them to be part of us. The Apostle Paul didn't want his newfound grace to be a stumbling block to the Jews. So when he was talking to a Jew, he made himself sound like a Jew. And when he was talking to a non-Jew, he made himself sound like one of them. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I have made myself all things to all men, in order to save some of them. He didn't put up barriers. He didn't put up false gates into the fold. The only gate is, do you believe in Jesus? It's your faith in him. Jesus is the only gate. He's also the essential gate. To enter the fold through Jesus means to be saved. If anyone enters by me, it says in verse 9, he will be saved. We do know that, don't we? We do know that to not be in the sheep pen means certain death. Sometimes you're driving down a country lane and you see a sheep on the verge by the side of the road, and you tend to roll your eyes, don't you? Like, oh, silly sheep. And we drive on, and we think, probably the sheep will be okay. When he gets hungry, he'll just skip back into his field through the hole in the hedge. He'll be fine. What would you think if you were driving down the lane and you saw that sheep by the side of the road, but standing over the sheep was a man with a gun? You would probably think, dead sheep. It wouldn't be such a cute picture anymore, would it? What if instead of a sheep by the side of the road, it was another person who at that moment had a gun pointing at their head? Now, I think quite rightly you would be alarmed at that point, and you'd probably be on the phone to the police. The sheep that entered through the gate were saved. To be outside the sheepfold come nightfall was almost certainly a death sentence, because there were animals out there, wild animals, predators. There was no protection. Let's never lose sight of the fact that people outside of Jesus are under the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. And we can shrug our shoulders. We can get so accepting of people's worldview. Well, you know, he's more about building his business than coming to church, really. Death sentence. He's got a more philosophical, transcendental approach to life. Death sentence. Come to Jesus to be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's Jesus people need. So he will be saved. He will also go in and go out and find pasture. He's the gate to not just life, abundance, life. This going in and going out thing in verse 9, it does not mean that a person goes in to the church, comes out of the church, or that he becomes a Christian and then he stops being a Christian and then he's back in again. In, out, shake it all about. It does not mean that. Once you are in the fold, you are under the protection, you are under the care of the Good Shepherd. As a sheep, you would be led out in the morning to find pasture. And then you'd be led back in the evening for shelter. All the time, safe, provided for, secure, happy as Larry the Lamb. There's a little pre-1970s reference for you. Who remembers Larry the Lamb? Yeah. My name's Larry. Yeah, I just about remember that. Anyway, back to this generation. The salvation of Jesus, it was no mere rescue. Verse 10 says this. It says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Isn't that one of the most wonderful verses of the whole Bible? I love it. Jesus said, I've come to give them abundant life. When you deal with your sin, you come into a life that's not only eternal, but it is the very best reflection of the goodness and the glory of God. You will never find a greater sense of peace, a greater sense of harmony or fulfillment than when you are living in Christ, being led by his Spirit. That's what David meant when he wrote his psalm, Psalm 23. It's so familiar to us, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You see, an abundant life is not the one that has the most toys. It's not the one that has the most trendy parties. An abundant life is the one with God-given peace. Absolute contentment, security and joy found in God. It's not that you have to pretend that the best life is in Jesus. It really is. It's not, become a Christian. Why don't you? It's the end of fun and happiness and your life is over, really. Right, to find Jesus is to find life. It's abundant life. So the Good Shepherd grants access. The second thing to say about this Good Shepherd is he's worthy of your trust. You see, the sheep, they're inherently vulnerable. They are skittish and fearful, but they're not paralyzed. Actually, they're able to make decisions. You know, they're not rooted to the spot. They actually choose what to do, and the sheep kind of does it. In fact, here is random sheep fact number 76. Sheep have very good long-term memories. It's been worked out. It is reckoned that they can remember 50 different faces for up to 2 years. So I read. After I read it, I thought, I don't know if that's human faces or sheep faces. But they can remember lots. That's all you need to know. So in Near Eastern cultures, even today, if different sheep flocks are all mixed up together, say in a village compound, and all the sheep are mixed, you can put one shepherd at one end and the other shepherd at the other end, and they can both call their sheep, and the flocks will separate out and go to their particular shepherds. Well, in verse 4, it says this. It says, when he, that is Jesus, has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You became a Christian, if you've reached that point in your life, because you were Jesus' sheep, a sheep of his fold, and he called you out by name, and you followed. God doesn't whip anybody or use a sheepdog to get people into his kingdom. He simply calls their name. And they think, I just want to follow. It is their free and unavoidable choice. And Jesus is still calling you to him. He's still calling you to follow his way in your life. I thought it was so good to have Sydney and Cheryl with us on Thursday. If you weren't able to be there, then never mind. But it was just so nice. I always find this with the Indians I meet and with our commission churches. And I always find them so gentle. There's a gentleness and a simplicity. It's like silk with these Indian people. And yet a precision and an insightfulness that always just blows me away. I just love our Indian friends. So anyhow, good to have Sydney and Cheryl with us. Sydney said how we need to keep on listening to the voice of God. And it's true. Obeying what we hear all the time, following our shepherd's voice. There's a tuning in that comes to our hearing that occurs over time when we make a conscious decision that we will follow God's voice and his prompting. We have to kind of practice, but you tune in. It starts by being faithful and obeying God in the small things. Like when he's prompting you to do something or give something. It was just recently I felt God telling me there was an opportunity to give something to someone, and instantly I know in my spirit that God's in that. Yeah, he's prompting me. But I also know that instantly I've got my fingers in my ears and I'm going, la, 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 can't hear. And I'm coming up with all the kind of rational reasons why, no, that would be a bad idea. But now I know, recognize the prompting of God and followed. Or when you feel prompted to speak out for him, you think, here's an opportunity. Or casually offer to pray for someone. It's important to hear the voice of God, even as you're reading the Bible and you see promises there and you think, do you know what, that could apply to my life? It does. And so you start hearing the voice of God and being faithful in following him. And then maybe God will begin to speak about new challenges, new ways that you can serve him. And then eventually he may open up a life calling in front of you. The whole way in which the shepherd leads his sheep from the front, just by the sound of his voice, is a wonderful picture of God's grace. I think in most developing cultures, shepherds still lead like that. It's only with our kind of Western impatience and mass farming that causes us to use sheepdogs and quad bikes. And if you're in Australia, helicopters. And that's not how God works. He works by grace. Get to love the voice of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in you, enables you to recognize his voice. So whatever you do, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The voice of Jesus is not the only voice that you can hear that is trying to get you to follow it. The devil will speak lies. He will undermine you. He will accuse you. He will just talk nonsense. Your own flesh and insecurity will hold you back and make you deaf with pride and false humility. And this, the world itself just bombards you with competing priorities. You need to be financially stable. You need to look after yourself. You need to keep up with your peers. You listen to any of that and the result is scattered sheep. Listen to the voice of Jesus and the result is good pasture. But he won't force you. He won't bite your heels or put you in one of those cage things, you know, that sheep go in so they can only go down that way. That's not how God works. He simply calls to you. Prompts you in your spirit. He says, come this way. Why don't you do that? If you know what's good for you, if you want to experience blessing, if you want good pasture, come and follow me. And you know what? He is worthy of your trust. Thirdly, the Good Shepherd is your great protector. When I was a young boy, I was waiting at the bus station with my brother, who is 2 years older than me, but we were both pretty young, and we were waiting for the bus to go home. And a group of boys, I don't know how old they were, but they were much older than we were, they came and surrounded us, me and my brother, and they started to say that we owed them money and that we needed to pay them back. And they started taunting us and pushing us around and shoving us, and they hit my brother in the face. And we were upset. And we were a bit shaken. And I still remember this, even though it was many decades ago. And when we got home, my dad could see that something was wrong. And so we told him what had happened. And yeah, he was proper cross. And he marched us straight out. He got us in the car and we drove straight back to the bus station. It was about 15 minutes. We went straight back to the bus station. He was looking for those boys. Now, fortunately for them, they weren't there anymore. I don't know what my dad would have done if they had still been there, but they weren't. Now, I never really understood what had gone on with my dad until maybe 5 or 6 years ago when my son, Sam, came back from school one day upset because he'd been bullied verbally and pushed around on the school bus. And I was incandescent with rage. How dare some cowardly, spiteful punk kid do that to my son? Now, I didn't stomp and shout. There was no one to stomp and shout at. But that burning anger, it's a powerful thing. It's an easily overlooked aspect of the Father's love. Actually, what I did was I phoned the school, who were excellent, with the bus company and the police. It sorted it all out. I think in moments like that, you get an insight into the Father heart of God. Just how much you are loved by him. Just how protective he is of you. That fierce sense of indignation and protection and justice that I felt. I don't think that's sinful. I think when you feel things like that, you get a window into exactly what God is like. It's then what you do with those feelings, obviously, in terms of it's going to work out to be sinful or not. When you are threatened, when you are mistreated, when you are going to fall, God is not looking on with a benign smile, with his hands folded. His love for you is fierce. And he is swift to protect you. And woe betide anyone who rises to strike a blow at one of his sheep. Now, we're not helped, are we, by classic images of Jesus the Good Shepherd, like this kind of thing. apologies if there's any art lovers in there, I don't know, but I don't like this. It's a bit effeminate, it's a bit mamby-pamby. You can imagine that if a wolf was to come, this particular Jesus would just stroke the wolf until it comes round to see a piece of reason. Your biblical shepherd was tough as old boots. He lived outdoors all his life. He was weathered. He was savvy. He killed wolves for a living. When lesser men would run for cover, saying, stuff the sheep, I'm off. I'm out of here. Do you feel like wolves are approaching you? Starting to sniff around your life. Sometimes you just know when you're under attack. There might be illness. You might just feel a heightened sense of stress, just feel less able to cope. Maybe there's a situation that threatens you. Maybe there's people who are just being so unhelpful and you need to sort it out. You're not sure what to do and it plays on your mind. Maybe there's just you're struggling with some area of sin and it's dogging you. You're struggling with that temptation. Well, here's the thing, sheep. Ask yourself these two questions. When sin and death surround you and assault you, first question is, do you realize that Jesus, your shepherd, is moved to protect you? As threat and injustice approach you, indignation and fierce protection rises in your Lord and protector. He is moved. And you know, it was that threat of sin and death that moved him all the way to the cross. And he chose to lay down his life for you rather than see you suffer and pay for your sin. That's what the good shepherd does. He lays down his life for the sheep. He did. And his love for you now is no less intense than it was on the day he went to the cross. So that's the first question. The second question is, will you turn to Jesus for protection? Will you allow yourself to come under the protection of Jesus? Even though we have a good shepherd, we sometimes do our best not to be like sheep. It's easy to talk like a Christian during the good times, and then when the heat is on, put your faith in something else, forgetting that it is Jesus who is your protector. I've seen it. I've seen it so many times, actually. I've seen Christians who tell me that they are being salt and light at work. But then when there's a threat of redundancy, be as manipulative and as backstabbing as the next person in order to forward their own position. Or when someone says something hurtful against them, I've seen Christians come back with, well, let me tell you a few things about them. Or when a person's income drops, they panic and they stop all giving. Yeah, but Jesus, he is your protector. He is your protection. Don't forget the fierce protection of the Good Shepherd. You can rely on him. There is nothing or nobody that can protect you more fully. There is a story in the Old Testament book of Ezra. When Ezra is bringing a group of people back from exile, back to Jerusalem, and Ezra has told the king that God will protect them. And then what happens is the people who are returning from exile, they have a look around and they think, we could be in trouble here. We're under threat. There are bandits on the road. And they put pressure on Ezra to go and ask the king for an army to escort them back. But Ezra says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to the king and say, God will protect us. By the way, can we have an army? And instead, what they do is they pray and they fast and God protects them. And I think we can learn from that. Do you know that Jesus is your protection? Is your confidence in him? Now, I'm not saying that we must never ask for help. I mean, in Midhurst here, I will blag everything we can from the council and from the paper and from whoever we can. I'm certainly not saying that we shouldn't go to the doctor if we're sick and any of that such nonsense. Now, just remember that it is Jesus who protects you. When under threat, don't turn to solutions that dishonor God, that put him out of the picture. Things that deny the gospel or present a picture of Jesus that falls so far short of who he really is. Instead, we need to pray. We need to seek his guidance. Pray that Jesus will protect you and see you through to safety. Just one more quick as we finish. The good shepherd is adding more sheep. He says in verse 16, I have more sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now Jesus here, he was talking primarily about the fact that the gospel is not just for the Jewish people, but for all the nations of the world. For us, I think it's just important we catch the heart of the shepherd. You see, he could love the flock with a passion that was already gathered in, but that didn't stop him thinking about those who were still to come in. Of dreaming for something even bigger. And throughout this series, we preach on different pictures. We are always preaching on the church, right? This term. I'm sure you've got that by now. Preaching on the church. I hope, if nothing else, that it enhances, it brings into sharp focus your love and commitment for church, for Grace Church, for everything we're doing here in Midhurst and roundabout. It's good to love what we have got. It's good to thank God for his blessing. And at the same time, it's good to dream for more. There are more sheep that are not yet of this fold. We've started here, started in Capron House. I think it's brilliant. I think it's great. But our hunger, our dream is for more. Let's not settle. Let's not think, oh yeah, this is what we do. This is it. This isn't the end game. I want us to outgrow this building. I want us to see many people from this town, from the villages that surround, saved and baptized and added into our number. New sheep. Bet. New people to love, to care for. So keep that tension. Don't despise what we have. Love it. It's great, great what we're about. But also thinking, oh yeah, we're going for something more. It's a funny paradox, isn't it? We love it, but we're not content with it. I think God is in that. It's fine. And then just be open to everyone. Be winsome. Let's draw people in. People need to find out about Jesus. People need to know this good shepherd. Let's stand to our feet, shall we, and pray together. We're going to come back to worship, but let's just pray. Let's just be open to God. We're going to take communion together as well. And Sam will be ready to go. And but let's just open our hearts to God. Come before him as a little sheep. You can choose whichever sheep from those pictures you think best applies. Just feel the love of God. Heavenly Father, good shepherd, we are so grateful to you. We so love you. We so find our security and peace in you today, and we want to say thank you. We want to delight in you. And maybe this morning you just need to feel the love of God again. Yeah. And if that's you, just open your heart to him. Just say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you just come and meet me? Lord, would you open the eyes of my heart, as it were, just to see your warmth, your fierce love and protection. Lord, that you would die for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Choosing me. So grateful for your love. It may be that you just want to hear his voice. And I pray, oh God, that you would speak so clearly. That as we turn our ear to you, Lord, we would just hear your voice speaking. even now, even here in this room, I'm sure there are situations that we just need direction, we just need encouragement, we just need promises reaffirmed, we just need, you know, to know, is it left or is it right? Oh, Father God, would you speak? Would you direct? Would you lead us as your people? Lord, even as your church together, Lord, we thank you that you are shepherding us. Lead us to good pasture, I pray. Lead us to fruitfulness. Lead us to those still waters, Lord, a place of blessing and provision. Thank you, our God, for your shepherd's heart. We worship and adore you. Thank you, God.